Not bring a Bible. There's one in the pew rack in front of you, please. Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians. You will find Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 2 and 3. If you'll find that for me, please. Ephesians is a fabulous book. I love studying it, but it has some powerful messages for us in our search, our desire to have victory in Jesus Christ. That is our series right now. We are in a series, as I said, called Victory in Jesus, and we are going to look at how to have victory over the world today. We are under attack. We are people who are living here. You realize we are at an outpost. We are not from this planet. We are actually now being heaven-born, being God's child. We now are under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, we are now living in a colony here on a foreign planet. We are His people. We're His. He bought us when we gave our hearts to Christ. We were born again. We became His children. And now we're part of His kingdom. I've never lived under a monarchy before. So as I read the Bible and I try to wrap my head around it, I think about the monarchies here on the earth and how that happens. And we started off here in America as British colonies, that this was theirs, and that their laws, the king's laws of England, was what they operated by here in the colonies. It was his taxes, it was his money, it was his way of doing things. You know, as Christians now, we are under the kingship of Jesus Christ. We are his citizens, living by his laws, operating with his speech and his authority. And today, I want you to know victory in our Christian life is possible because Jesus bought it for us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." See, as we've talked about, that we were destined for dominion, that when God created man, he said, give him dominion over the earth. They were to run the earth for God. That was their job. We were destined for that. But Adam chose to submit himself to Satan, to take up Satan's lie, and he abdicated that. He gave the authority to Satan. And you got to understand, what was legally lost in Adam was righteously regained by Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, remember, he said, I am he that was dead and liveth and was alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. What he's talking about is he has taken back that which Adam lost. And because we are his, because we are part of his body, his flesh, his bones, because we're his children, we are joint heirs with him. We have victory at our disposal. The penalty of sin was lost at the cross of Calvary. The presence of sin will be taken away from when the rapture comes. But now, while we live on this earth, the power of sin over our lives and in our lives is what it is we're struggling against. And that's what victory really is. Victory is the freedom from the controlling power of sin. Now, doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We're not ever going to be perfect till we get to heaven. I understand that. But sin doesn't have to control our lives. That's what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. That's why in the book of Romans, that sin shall not have dominion over you. The choice is ours. So in verse 2, you see here in Ephesians 2 that one of our enemies is the world. It says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." The other enemy we have, of course, is Satan himself in verse number 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's one of his many names. And the third enemy that we fight against for victory is our own flesh. Look at verse 3. It says, "Among whom also we had all our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Next week, we're going to talk about how to have victory over the flesh. But today, I want to talk to you about victory over the world. Now, the steps to victory, no matter what it is you're facing, no matter what it is you're struggling, because you think to yourself, well, I want victory over my life, but you know, I don't have problems like some folks have. I don't have addictions, or I don't have this or that. Yeah, but what about anger, and what about frustration, and what about worry and anxiety and fear? What is that? What about those? So steps to victory is you first need to identify your enemy. You need to know what it is you're fighting against. Number two, you got to understand the tactics of your enemies. Isn't that what y'all do in the military? You know who it is you're fighting. You got to figure out who it is you're fighting. Number two, you got to figure out how are they doing business? How are they fighting? How can we defend against it if we don't understand what it is, who they are, and what they're doing? Number three, we have to realize God's provision. Recognize we have been given certain weapons. We have been given certain things that bring us victory. And then we need to put those to practice in our life. The fancy phrase is translate that into victory. But I thought to myself, you know, that's not who I am. I don't talk real fancy. Look, I need to figure out who I'm fighting against, what it is they're doing to attack me. Number three, what is at my disposal to do about it? And number four, how do I put those things into practice so that I can have victory? Because it's daily victory. It's not just a one-time battle. It's daily little skirmishes that we have. So let's identify our enemy. In verse 2 of Ephesians 2, it's talking about the world. Now, it's not talking about creation itself. Although there are days when creation is not very helpful. Can I get an amen? There are days, you know what I mean? There's an old movie from the 80s called The Goonies, and Chunk is crawling through the trees and crawling through the bristles going, I hate nature. Remember that? And I do that. I think to myself, oh, nature is not kind. I mean, it's funny because when you're out there walking on the sidewalks here in Kingstown, you see the asphalt was pretty, and now it's all humped, and you got to watch where you step or you'll turn your ankle. Why? Because nature will not sit still. But I'm not talking about that. You may have weeds in your garden physically, but I'm going to talk about the weeds that are in your garden spiritually. I'm going to talk about the things that have encroached in your life that are pushing the paving stones, that everything was smooth, and now for some reason you're like, why am I fighting this again? I thought I had victory. I'm talking about the world as a system. Its selfish principles, its improper motives, its ungodly standards. It's opposed to the things of God. Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world in John 18:36. Standing before Pilate, and Pilate's like, you're a king? And he said, thou hast said, but my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my disciples would have fought to free me. My kingdom's not here. Jesus said the world system would hate us. In John chapter 15 and verse number 18, listen to what the Bible reads in John 15, 18. It says, I'm in 13, 18, sorry. 15, 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world hated Christ, it's going to hate us as well. Jesus said the believer was not of this world. Look at verse number 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's why I use the idea of kings of a kingdom and a colony. When you read the old writings of those who colonized America, they'll say this phrase, are we not king's men? Are we not the king's men? Can we not have victory? Can we not overcome this trial? And the folks that came over in the Mayflower, are we not the king's men? Can't we do this? We're from the kingdom, God's kingdom. You're his subjects in this foreign land. Living in a colony here. But it says we're not of this world. That doesn't mean we're to isolate ourselves because we're in the world. Nowhere in the Bible were we supposed to build a commune and a fence and stuff like that. I mean, when the zombie apocalypse comes, feel free. But until then, we're not supposed to be isolated from the world. One of the great sins that Israel committed was the fact that God gave them the word of God and said, you are to be a blessing to the entire world. And they hoarded it. And they kept it. And they isolated themselves. And the rest of the world languished without God's word for centuries because of their disobedience. We are not of the world. Now, because we're not of the world, we're not supposed to be friends with the world. Look at John 4. Now, we're talking about the world's systems, its selfish motives, its selfish principles. Look at James 4. It's ungodly standards because it's opposed to the things of God. Look what James 4:4 says. James 4:4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is... Why did he use the word adulterers and adulteresses? He was talking to Christians. Christians whose hearts had been given away, not to another woman or another man, but to the world and its thoughts and its priorities. he was using a vivid picture of adultery and fornication as what it's like when Christians give their hearts to the world's, to the world around it, to its improper motives, to its ungodly standards, to its selfish principles. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." That means there's no common ground. There's a phrase in the Old Testament that says, can a man bring fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can he walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Meaning we cannot play with the things of the world and win. You cannot sin and win. You cannot violate Scripture and be victorious. You can't do it. God won't allow it. He will let you get burned. My daddy used to say, if you stir a bucket of mud, you're going to get some on you. Your daddy ever talk to you like that? You can't play with it. And he said that to Job in at the end of Job. He's like, Leviathan, are you going to play with him like you play with a baby bird? Are you really going to do that? You think you can? You can't play with sin like it's some little bird that you got in your hand and you're playing with it. It will bite you. And that's why he's saying, friendship with this world, it makes you an enemy of God. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." One of the most blinding illustrations in the Bible, I think the most sad thing ever said in the Bible, is 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul's in jail, writing his last letter to Timothy. He knows he's going to die. And he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, for he loved this present world." See, what you're fighting against is the selfish motives and improper values of the world that is constantly being bombarded into our lives, and it affects us. And to think it doesn't affect us is foolish, because it does affect us. What goes in our eyes and our ears sinks down into our heart and affects the way we think and what we value. To have victory over the world is to recognize how it is affecting you, how they mark it. Understand your enemy. The enemy, the world, wants our love. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. It's right there, just a few pages from where you were in James, toward the back. Look what it says, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." See, that's how the enemy attacks us. It knows that we have the lusts in our flesh, our desires for things. It knows how to tantalize us. It's called enticing or enticement. The world works to entice us. How many of you use the word entice this week in a sentence? Anybody? Anybody use that? Okay. The word entice means to incite or instigate by exciting desire, to seduce or to lead astray. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 14. James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The world knows we have fleshly lust. It knows how to do this. Come on now. Do you understand that Google recognizes what you look at so they can market to you? Yahoo does that. MSN does that. Facebook is constantly feeding me ideas about what I may like to buy or groups I'd like to get involved with. Why? Because it pays attention and it knows, based on my history, what it is I want or what it is I like to look at. So I don't know who signed me up for abs after 40, but somehow I got that in my news feed now. I got live lean in 15 minutes. You know, 15 minutes a day is all it takes to live lean. I don't know how I'm getting that, but I'm getting it. And so if you sign me up for it, shame on y'all. But truth is, I've been out looking at it on YouTube going, hey, what is this 12-minute workout you speak of? This 12 minutes to a lean body. How do you do that? And I'm watching, and guess what? Now I'm starting to get fed that from other sources. The world knows how we think, and the world knows you, and the world knows how to market to you. So it throws these things out there to entice us. You know, It is that foolish childishness in us that of lust that opens the door to the world and its attack. You know, the Great Wall of China is a massive thing. It's one of a few things you can actually see that was man-made from space. You can see it from space, but it's one of the few man-made things you can see from space. Did you know the Great Wall of China, I was told recently, was breached three separate times. Three separate times the enemies got in. Do you know how? They bribed the gatekeeper. They didn't need grappling hooks and ropes. They didn't need big ladders. They just bribed the gatekeeper. And the door got open and in they came. Three separate times. See, the world knows what your gatekeeper likes. The world knows what to dangle out there for you and I, for our heart to be affected. It knows what we like and what we're looking for. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, I read it to you a second ago. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Why don't you look at it? 1 John chapter 2. We're going to break this verse down. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do you see that? Verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now that word lust of the flesh, that phrase is talking about discontented with what you have. We talked about that last Wednesday night, how that maybe a new car will pull up. I've seen two Ferraris in our neighborhood recently, brand new, shiny, bad boys, pull up next to me, and you know, your heart just kind of, oh, I would have to like lose 100 pounds and fold up like an origami to get in and out, but it's still cool, huh? But the truth is, the lust of the flesh is a discontent for what I have. The lust of the eyes is desiring what I don't have, and the pride of life is saying to myself, I deserve it. I deserve it. I work hard. I should have this. See, the world wants my love. The world wants our love. And we, if we're not careful, we get consumed buying things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. That's crazy. And have to store it in storage areas we don't actually have storage space for. And the thing is, and you think, well, that's just crazy. No, but that's what the world attacks us with. How many have already started scoping out the iPhone X? Huh? Come on, Black Friday's coming now. How many are doing it? How many of y'all are doing it? Y'all are doing it, aren't you? I know, because you got the same ads I got. Triple threat, man. I got an iPhone, an iPad, and a Mac Air. We all got it, man. We are an Apple household, right? And the two PCs we got in our house are starting to get nervous and trying to group up. You know what I'm saying? Because they're being surrounded by Apple products. And the iPhone X, not just the 8. I mean, the 8. Who wants the 8 when you can have the X? Come on. That's how the world gets us. It changes, it fights against us. The world says, love things. Love things. Serve yourself. Use people. Use people. And get what you want. That's the world's philosophy. Love things. Love things. Serve yourself. Use people. And get what you want. And we trade careers for relationships for careers. And we chase our dreams and lose our families. So the tactic of the world is one of your enemies, and the world's system, and how it attacks you is it entices you with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But God said he overcame the world. In John 16, then verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus has won the victory for you and I so that sin doesn't have to have power over our lives. It doesn't have to control our lives because he won that victory on Calvary. It is now available. Go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 4. Look what it says in Ephesians. He outlines our enemies in verses 2 and 3, but then we have the provision from God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who took our sins that we might be innocent. Jesus, who became guilty that we might be acquitted. Jesus, who went down and felt the despair of those in hell that we might be filled with joy. He took our shame that we might have glory. He took the flames of hell that we might have the blessings of heaven. He died that we might live forever. Because your name, if you're a child or if you're a son or daughter of Jesus, listen to me, your name was on his death and your name was on his resurrection. He has provided us the power, the ability to break sin's power over our life. In Ephesians 2:5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. See, we are members of his body. That's what Ephesians 5:30 says. And all that Christ has, all of the victory, all of the power, the fact that he can overcome sin means that we too don't have to be controlled by it. Ephesians 5 and verse 30 says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Now, we as a part of Jesus Christ, it says that he ascended on high and sits in heavenly places and we sit with him. But if you're an Adam, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you have all that Adam had. See, at the time when Adam gave it up, when Adam took the proposal of Satan, he had the Holy Spirit and he had access to the Word of God. The same two things Jesus had access to in Luke 4 when he was tempted of the devil, the same two things you and I have access to every single day to have the same victory Jesus had. It's nothing fancy. We have the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, just like they did. When Adam decided to sin, he gave all that up to Satan. But you and I, we have the ability to do the same. It says in Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15, that death, defeat, decay, and downfall. But if you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, you're members of his bones, of his body, and of his flesh. And in Galatians chapter 4, listen to what it says, and in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So that means all that Christ has is ours. All the dominion, all the power, all the victory over the control of sin in our life. But how do we translate that? We go to church, we hear these verses, we maybe read them in our daily devotions, but how do you make that applicable to you tomorrow morning? You know, I talk to people who work at the Pentagon and other people that work in industry, and we come up with great ideas, but how do we get it to the people with their boots on the ground? How do you translate these good ideas and implement them? Think it through. You all work for the government in some way or form. You all work for a company somewhere, and the boss comes up with a new mission statement or a new policy, and you have to do what? You have to translate that into something applicable tomorrow morning for the people that are boots on the ground. So how do we take the victory Jesus says we have, the power Jesus says we have, the opportunity he says we have, how do we take and bring that into our daily life tomorrow morning? Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 8. We saw this last week, and you're going to see it so many times, you're going to memorize this verse. John 8 and verse 31 and 32 is how you translate Jesus' victory on Calvary into your daily victory over the controlling power of sin. This is how you bring it to the boots on the ground. Look at John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those disciples which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So as we saw, it's believe on Jesus, continue in his word, be his disciple, know the truth, and have freedom. So are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? In 1 John 5:5, it says, Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Then you need to recognize that you are being attacked with psychological warfare. First off, can you tell me when you got saved? You may not remember the day, but you were there when it happened. When did you believe on Jesus? How did it happen? When did you pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and be your Savior? As I said, my nephew was laying on a gurney at the hospital, and they thought he was in a coma, but his face was so swollen he couldn't see or speak. His jaw was broke. And as they're picking glass out of his face, just waiting to see if he'll stabilize, one nurse says to the other, "I don't think this boy's going to make it through the night." And he cries out on that gurney, "I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry I've not served you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please save me." You were there. I wasn't. What happened to you? Number one, are you saved? Yes? Then recognize that you are being fed a line of propaganda or psychological warfare when you're being told that you don't measure up or that God will never accept you or those people down there at that church, they don't like you or you don't really fit. Why don't you have victory by now? Why don't you have victory by now? That little voice in your head that says, why are we facing this same problem again? It's there to beat you down. Recognize you're on the winning side. Claim that victory. In 1 John 5:4, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Step two, you know Christ is your Savior. Step two, you've got to continue in His Word. That means daily you have to consume God's Word. You've got to take a moment and you need to read your Bible and you need to ask God. The problem is we read the Bible, we forget to ask God to speak. We need to open it and say, "Now God, I'm listening." And then you need to read it, consume it. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." You need to meditate on it day and night. That means you need to read and get that little nugget God gives you for the day, and you need to chew on that thing all day long. You need to continue in His Word and say, "Is there a promise here I can claim? Is there a command I need to follow?" I mean, isn't that what you expect the people who read your memorandums to do? You expect them to read it and not just check a box. How many of you have like things that circulate the office and you have to initial that you read it? That's old school, man. You guys have it all electronic now. Huh? Isn't there some way that it proves that you actually opened the email? You don't want them to just open it, right? You want them to read that memorandum and you want them to apply it in their daily life, or you wouldn't have wasted your life writing it. Isn't that true? Think about it. You do this every day. You get paid to do this every day. God is just saying, this is all I'm asking you to do is take what I wrote and I want you to apply it tomorrow morning and use it throughout your day. Let it set your policy. Let it set your procedures. Let it set your values. Let it set what it is you are aiming at every single day. It's the same thing you do at work all day. Continue in His Word. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. He kind of breaks this continuing His Word down in Romans chapter 8 and makes it kind of understandable here when it comes to applying it to victory in our life. Look at Romans 8 and verse 31. It's a simple choice to believe God at His Word and act on it. Without having to see God answer, without having to see it first, it's just take God at His Word and live by it. Look what Acts 8 verse 31 says. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" God wants you to have victory. Verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things?" God didn't save you for no reason. He didn't save you to languish in it. He saved you so that you wouldn't just endure your Christianity. He saved you so you would enjoy your Christianity. Look at verse number 37. It says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We're more than conquerors. Now, the world tries to bind us through regret over past failures. It really does. It has a way of sneaking back in with its little voice saying, "Well, why aren't you farther along?" That's why we all hate going to our 20th and 25th and 30th high school reunions, because we thought we'd be farther along in life. We thought we'd be on a different path. We thought we would drive up in a different vehicle. Didn't we? But in verse number 33, recognize Satan has no more claim to you. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." We have victory because we're part of Christ. Look at verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Failure is only final if you quit. And the world tries to defeat us with these negative circumstances. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? These are circumstances. The devil tries to separate us from God with it. He tries to tell us we're never going to make it. Verse 38, the Bible says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other creature, that includes you, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand the victory is ours to translate into our life because of Jesus Christ? And he gave us the procedure in our word, or in his word. We're to read it and apply it by faith. We're to take it at face value as truth. What happens next is we become his disciple. In John 8 and verse number 31, it says, he spoke to the Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. A disciple is one person who is living the life, living out what God, what the teacher taught him. See, in John 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When you write a memorandum or a procedure, From what they call the building. Isn't that what you all call it? The building down there by the river? You expect that to go out to the four corners of the universe where we have men and women in uniform, and you expect them to apply that in their daily life. Isn't that true? You expect them to do it that way as they live their life, as the truth. You want them to take it as at face value, not question it. You want it applied, isn't it? Aren't you paid to do that all day? Whether you're in a secular world or the military, it doesn't matter. Even in the secular world, we would write memorandums and procedures and policy statements, and we expected them to be followed as if it was true, as if it was the only way, and they were to do it while they live their life. Isn't that right? That's how you translate victory over the power of sin in your life. You are to take God's memorandum or procedure or policy or whatever you call it these days. It is the truth to be accepted. It is the way we are to live. It is his life to be lived through us. The problem is the devil, the flesh, and especially the world, is constantly marketing to that little childish lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that's in us, saying, shiny. Oh, shiny. Oh, look over here, shiny. Don't forget that. Just come over here. Shine. Look at the shiny things. And we let it take over. The power to break the control of sin in our life, not the presence of it. It'll always be with us. But we do not have to let it master us. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We are to continue in his word. We're to be his disciple. Roger Staubach led the Dallas Cowboys to the Super Bowl in 1971. He admitted that his position as the quarterback was such that he did not call his signals. He did not call the plays. And personally, it was a source of trial for him to go out there and win each game knowing it wasn't him calling the plays. It was Coach Landry. He told Roger when to pass. He told him when to run. He told him only in emergency situations do you get to get creative. And even though Roger considered Coach Landry to be a genius mind when it came to tactics and strategy, he thought to himself, I should be able to run my own team. But Roger had a decision to make. Would he allow his pride to rule his life and ignore the coach and make himself the star? Or would he listen to the coach and do what the coach wanted? Staubach later said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. And once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and ultimately victory. God has given his playbook. God has given it to you. He is calling the plays. And he's saying, if you'll just pass when I tell you to pass, run when I tell you to run, we'll get there. We'll have victory. The question is, will we obey? Will we obey? Personal change has to happen. And it's not necessarily an outward change. It's an inward change of the heart. It has to happen if we're going to have victory over the world. God has to be the authority. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look what it says. I beseech you. Look at this. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We need to transfer ownership and authority to God. Step one, we've got to do that. And then number two, we need to embody His character. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By doing this, you will know the truth. And John 8 says, if you know the truth will make you free. But that personal change in what we think about, that personal change in the way we look at the world, that personal change in who it is, whose authority we submit to, it's what unlocks the door for victory in our life. God has to be the authority. It'll be a fight. It'll be a fight. General Dwight Eisenhower said that there are no victories at discount prices. Victory will cost you your pride. Like Roger Staubach said, he had to come to a place when he just decided to submit and obey. And victory came. Now, we must take on. It says we'll know the truth. Well, that means to take on God's values. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. His book, His word becomes the authority in our life. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You've got to replace your appetites. You've got to replace the old one with a new one. That means a desire for God to be preeminent, God's way to be done, His truth to be truth, His life to be lived through us. And the truth shall set you free. The world is going to try to steal your love. The world is going to try to grab your affections. It'll try to set back you and sidetrack you with regret. But Jesus said, I've won the victory. And true victory is to be free from the power of sin. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Will you take a moment and come this morning and ask the Lord to start this process in you, to free you from the power of sin, the power the world has over us in shaping our values, and recognize God's truth? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you can walk out of here knowing today that you're going to go to heaven. But the choice is yours. It all starts there, brothers and sisters. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Victory starts in knowing Jesus is Savior. The next step is applying His word to our life as truth, the only way, and His life. Our Father and our God, we love You. Thank You for the victory that You purchased for us on Calvary. Thank You for loving us above all other things, that You were willing to sacrifice Jesus. And Father, we ask today that You would help us to translate the victory through Your word into our daily lives, that we truly will become Your disciple and know the truth and be free, that others will see and come to know You as their Savior as we have. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. Won't you come? Won't you come?
Truth is harder than a lie. The dark seems safer than the light. And everyone has a heart that loves to hide. I'm a mess and so are you. We've built walls. walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do, ever do. Bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine, 'cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest.
Will you be honest today with the Lord? He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Won't you ask the Lord to help you translate His truth into your daily walk, your way of living? That His life will shine through.
So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're
Our Father and our God, we love you, and I am thankful, Father, that you've given us everything necessary for victory. I'm thankful, Father, that it can be translated into our life, and I pray, Father, that you would help us each day. Remind us each day of your truth, Father, that it'll set us free, and God, we'll be able to lead others to the same freedom that we have found because of you. Bless us now as we go into our Sunday school hour, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way as Pastor